Before the feast, the first Sabbath in September, I started a series about pillars to strong families. And we talked about the foundation and emphasized the importance of the man's leadership as a Christian and as a husband and as a father. This isn't necessarily part of that series as far as a strong, godly family, but it is about family. Today, we're going to talk about children, how important children are to God, specifically our children, and then also the responsibility that we have as parents and extended family of the children in God's church, the responsibility that we have as far as instructing them, which we covered a little bit as far as the sermon on pillars of a strong family, the foundation as well, the importance of fathers taking the lead and teaching their children about God's way of life. In Mark chapter 10, again, I want to emphasize something that Jesus Christ says. In verse 13, we see that the people again are bringing the young children. Then they brought young children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. So we recognize, again, the emphasis that Jesus Christ put on the care and love and showing the kindness towards these children at that time. And he makes it clear, he says, "Unless you, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he's talking specifically about that attitude or that heart of a little child while they're still innocent, while they're still teachable, while they're still humble, while they're still reliant upon their parent or parents, that attitude and that heart of a child in that sense or in that way. But I want to emphasize today the fact that he says, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them." So I submit that that is not a one-time statement, that when that situation happened or that time happened when people were trying to bring children, that he said, "Let these little children come." But it's a statement that, "Let little children come to me. Let little children come to me." It's a welcome by Jesus Christ. And it's important that we recognize and understand that this idea of let children come to me, that we teach as a church, as an organization, that Jesus Christ is calling our children, or God the Father through Jesus Christ is calling our children. And that our children are very important to God. I think any of us could make the statement or argument, if we want to put it that way, that all children are important to God. I agree with that completely. But we can see from Scripture that our children in the church, in the body of Christ, are very important to God. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 7. We'll look at a couple of scriptures to back this statement up. But when Christ said, "Let the little children come to me," now that applies to our children. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Maybe you can anticipate the verses that I would use to show the backup for this statement. But 1 Corinthians 7. And here, the Apostle Paul is having to go through some principles about marriage. We don't know everything that was going on, but it appears that some who were converted and their spouses weren't. So these were people who were already married. God calls them into the truth, and they're thinking, "Do I have to stay with this person?" Because Paul's making the point, look, you married them. If they're happy to be with you, you're married to them. You should be married to them. But he goes through some principles about marriage and divorce, and he comes down to verse 14 where he says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Now I'm reading this from the New King James, where it says that once you are converted, so if either parent has God's Holy Spirit, that's the point that's being made here, either parent has God's Holy Spirit, the other one is sanctified, the other spouse, and the children are sanctified. So it says, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. I want to read this verse from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I looked at a variety of translations, and I thought this one makes it very clear as far as how the words can be and should be translated. This is the Holman Christian Standard Bible for 1 Corinthians 7:14, where it says, "For the unbelieving husband is set apart for God by the wife. The unbelieving wife is set apart for God by the husband. Otherwise your children would be corrupt, but now they are set apart for God," or they are holy. So the same word for sanctification, for holy. So the children are sanctified, or the children are made holy. So understand, this is not talking about all children anywhere. So yes, I think we can all agree that God cares for all children. But this is specifically talking about children who have at least one parent within the body of Christ, within the church. At least one parent has God's Holy Spirit. So if that happens, it says that the children are made clean. They are holy. The implication is that if that's not the case, if there are not parents that are not converted, unless that child grows up at some point and they're called and they become converted, they are corrupt, as some translations would say, or unholy. Basically, it means they're not sanctified at that point in time. So the point is that the kids who are born in God's church are holy. They're clean. They're set apart. Anything that is holy, it means that it is consecrated for God's use and for God's purpose. It is consecrated. It is set apart for God's use and for God's purpose. And so our children are set apart for God's use. And they are now holy, it says, but now they are holy. So otherwise, God wouldn't make this statement if it wasn't true, obviously. It's in the Bible. And we understand that if this is true, they're going to have understanding. God will open their mind. God will work with them. God is preparing them. Our children are being prepared. Now, that's one of the things I want you to take away from this sermon. Is our children are being prepared for leadership, for rulership in the kingdom. So we just came back from the Feast of Tabernacles, where we got that foretaste, or that little bit of insight, as much as we can as human beings, with God's Spirit, into God's kingdom. And we certainly recognize the importance that we are being prepared to reign. Hopefully you heard this at the feast. We're going to live and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So God needs people who are prepared to do that. And, of course, our children are part of that process. So we need to understand, if they didn't have at least one converted parent, they wouldn't be clean, as it says. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. They are set apart, concentrated for God's use, for God's purpose. So God's saying, I want to work with your children. And it certainly puts it in perspective, the importance that we have as parents in God's church of teaching and working with our children. A familiar verse in this regard in Acts chapter 2. After the day of Pentecost, Peter is inspired, and he gives this sermon, and it's one of those times where any minister would like to think that their sermon has this kind of effect on people, because they get to the end of the sermon, and the people say, "Wow, what should we do now? We believe you. We're cut to the heart that we need to do something." And that's when he says, "Well, repent, be baptized, receive the Spirit." So we read in verse 38 where Peter says this to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So all people around the world from all times that God calls, the promise is to them and to their children. So opening the minds of our children, it extends the calling that we might have to our children. Now, families living God's way of life is how God intends it to be. It shouldn't be that just it happens, and sometimes it is this, where just one person in a family is called. Now, to me, that's foreign, because I've had uncles and cousins and aunts and grandparents in the church and throughout many, many years. So a lot of family has come and gone, quite frankly, from God's church. But sometimes it's one person. But when there's a family and both the parents are converted, the promise is to the children as well. And it's a wonderful blessing that we have, that we can help our children recognize what God is doing with and through humanity, and recognize that they have this huge part in the future of helping other human beings know God. So that should start at a young age. That's a wonderful blessing to be a part of family as God intends it to be. So don't ever lower expectations for children in the church. Don't ever lower the standards or expectations for children in God's church. They have standards. They have high standards. The reality is they are, even from a young age, already in training to be kings and priests in God's kingdom. I mean, that's the idea behind this. If they are sanctified, set apart for God's use, then we have a part in developing these young minds, these young hearts, so that they are willing to have that relationship with God. They're willing to submit to God and His way of life. And they're willing to develop godly character so that they can live and reign with Christ, with us. I mean, together. That's the idea behind family that God has blessed us with. So don't lower the expectations for our children. Our children are called for a purpose to be used by God. And we need to keep in mind that they are in training to be kings and priests. So we have a huge responsibility when we're working with our children. And we know that the only way that can happen is through God's Spirit. So God's Spirit will work with our children and will open their minds. I've noted over the years, we've lived in a variety of places and served in a variety of congregations, and there's times where parents will come to me and say, "Why don't we have the children's classes throughout the entire service? You know, it's hard for kids to sit through 2 hours of your preaching." this church service is for the whole family. Now, I grew up in the church. And I can still remember being awakened by loud preachers when I was sleeping on the floor as a little baby. Well, I say a little baby, 10, 11. I don't know how old I was, but I remember hearing this preacher, and I got up to see who it was because they were so loud. It was at a holy day in Cincinnati. That's where we had to drive from Louisville, Kentucky. But, you know, children, the point I'm making is if you... Some of the people in York last week were telling me that they met my mother, and they were really trying to pull some stories out of her about me, and they said she was very kind and didn't say any, and believe me, she could if she wanted to unload and let loose with some. I was a boy, like boys are. I was rambunctious, and I was a handful. My parents, my mother could tell you that if she wanted to share that with you. But she worked with me and the other siblings to where we could sit through church. We worked with our kids to where they could sit through church. Church services is for the whole family. Now, we don't necessarily always gear the messages for the kids. But we're going to look at some scriptures that show from a young age, kids, children, if God is working with them through His Spirit, they can start to learn and hear and comprehend. And hopefully we're practicing it at home so they see how to apply it. So we recognize that church is for our children. So that's one of the reasons why we don't have the class during the whole service. And we try to make it work for everybody by having the Sabbath school classes during the first part of services. And then the sermon is for everybody. Now, God's Spirit is working with our children's minds and hearts. Now, Proverbs 28:19. I'm going to turn there just to make sure I got that correct. Does anybody know that verse before we get there? It seems like it's come up a lot in my sermons lately. Not 28:19, but 29:18, maybe. Yes, 29:18. So if you knew 28:19, I am impressed. 29:18. You will recognize this. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no revelation." So again, reading from the New King James, the proper translation is vision. Where there is no vision or prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. So if we put this in conjunction with what we're talking about with our children, where there is no prophetic vision, no revelation, the people cast off restraint. So one of the things that I deal with from time to time in Kenya is in a lot of the local churches, one of the big things to prove that you have God's Spirit. You know, there's various things all around the world that people will say, this shows that I have God's Spirit. Well, they will say they have visions, and they will stand up in front of the church and they'll say, well, God gave me this vision, and whatever it is, they want to talk about it and tell everybody that God's Spirit's with them and working with them. They have this vision that proves it. Well, during the feast, I took the time to emphasize that if we have God's Spirit, if we have an understanding of the future, we do have vision. God has given us a vision of His kingdom, of His plan. He's given us a vision of what the future holds for all of humanity. He's given us a vision of why He's calling a little flock and working with a small group at this time, and that He's given all humanity the opportunity to be in His kingdom at their time. So God has given us vision. And when we don't have the vision of what God is doing with us and through us, when we don't focus on that, it says we cast off restraint. That literally means run wild. Do what we want to do is what that's saying. So when we lose the vision of the fact that there is God, that God has a plan, that He is involved in our lives, that He has a purpose with us and for us, when we forget that or lose that vision, we go do what we want to do, how we want to do it. With our children, we have to share that vision with them. So when we go to the feast, or when we have a holy day, when we come to the Sabbath, how much are we emphasizing with our kids about God's kingdom and about what this day of rest pictures and represents? How much are we sharing that with our children or our grandchildren for that matter? So we have to pass this vision on. We have to give our children this vision, or at some point they will cast off restraint. But if we're teaching our children, we're working with them because God is working with them. So God is working with them, and God is doing His part and working with their minds and their hearts. But we have to be doing our part. So we have to share this vision with them. And what do you want most for your children? If I were to answer that, you know, there's been various things at various times, like a job. So we're there. So what do we want next? A husband. Well, we're almost there. What do we want next? So we want our children to be happy. We tell them that. We want you to be happy. We want you to make good choices in life. And we want you to be happy. We want you to enjoy happiness that God will give you and bless you with. Well, here's the key right here. Happy is he who keeps the law. If we want our children to be happy, then we're teaching them about God. We're teaching them about this vision of what God is doing with us, what the future holds. And we're teaching them to obey God's laws and God's way of life. So we need to understand this. We have to, at a young age, pass that vision on to our children and help them keep it so that they have that personal relationship with God. And because we all know, we've covered this many times, I have, other ministers have, we've heard it in sermonettes and sermons and Bible studies. There's only two ways of life. So we are preparing our children to live either the way that lives or leads to eternal life, or the way that leads to death. Every one of us, when working with our children, we are preparing them for one way or the other. And you might remember that not too long ago I emphasized that a lot of people in the church like to think you could be on this way or that way, and maybe a little this, a little that. During the week, I'll live this way. At Sabbath services, I'll live this way, or something of that nature. It doesn't work that way. It's one way or the other. It's not both. You're either living one way or the other, and we're either teaching our children one way or the other. And I recognize that any time we talk about this topic, I've been in the church long enough, I've been a pastor long enough to talk to people whose children have grown up in the church and have nothing to do with the church. I know I grew up, at the time when I grew up in the church, we had large congregations. And I still try to, I remember when our kids were young, we would tell them, we would have more people at one feast site than we have in our whole organization around the world at this time. We'd have more people at one feast site. And in our local churches where it was 300, 400, 500, 600 people, and there's 20, 30, 40 young people, and you have basketball teams and volleyball teams and teen Bible studies and all these things that are going on. And I can easily tell you from all that group of young people that I grew up with in God's church, how many are in any Church of God group keeping God's laws? It's not very many. It's a few. So when we talk about this topic, that God is calling our children, that God has set them apart for his use, then it begs the question, is it their only chance? I heard this analogy once, and I thought it works really well. It's the same as with Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they had this opportunity to walk with God, to be taught by God. God said, here's two ways of life. In the Garden of Eden, they were known as two trees. Choose one. So they got to make their choice. Well, does that automatically put them in the third resurrection or the second death? I beg that it does not. I believe that they will have a chance in the second resurrection to make up for the mistake that they made and the choices that they made at that time. So our children, if they turn down the calling at this time, where do they fit into God's plan? Well, the vast majority will fit either into the first resurrection or the second resurrection. Now, the scripture doesn't say this, but I'm convinced that the vast majority of humanity will fit in the first resurrection or the second resurrection, with the more mass majority or vast majority in the second resurrection. There will be some in the third. God says it's his will that all come to repentance, but we know that some will reject God completely, and out of his mercy, he's not going to have them live a life of misery and unhappiness, so he'll put them to death. But where do our children fit into God's plan? And well, the idea behind this, the way God has set it up, is they should fit in the first resurrection. They should be our brothers and sisters, eventually, reigning with us, reigning with Jesus Christ in the millennium as kings and as priests. So from time to time, I know that because of that concern, that love for the children, I hear parents in the church will say, well, my kids just weren't called at this time. God just didn't call them. Well, that's not biblical. If your kids have a converted parent, they have a calling. They are set apart by God for his use. They are holy, sanctified for God for God's use, sanctified, set apart by God for His use. But none of us can make our children choose to answer the calling. That is up to our children. But the point I want to make is, it doesn't mean that that's the absolute only chance they're going to have. So we should understand that, and we should know it. But none of us should doubt or belittle the fact that our children are set apart by God for His use. Let's go to Matthew 18. I'm going to shift a little bit in the sermon topic. So those of you who are parents or maybe grandparents, you know that we go through various times of life, and those of you with children, smaller children, you're in various stages of life with your children. But it's interesting as they get to be 14, 15, 16, 17, when they're expressing their independence, which is appropriate. Now, we should teach them and work with them so that they get to a certain age, and we can trust them to make good decisions as they go about their life. But one of the things that I learned as a parent, and I'll just speak for myself, it would be a whole lot easier if they would just let us make their decisions. Look, just do this. It'll work. If you do this, it'll be good. It'll work out for you. But I didn't want my parents to make decisions for me when I was 18 or 19 or 20. When I was older, I would call my dad occasionally and say, "Look, Dad, this is going on. What do you think?" And my dad, he was in his way, he wasn't a highly educated man, but he was a wise man. He was a wise guy, but he was also a wise man. He had wisdom. But I would ask him for advice, and he would say, "Tim, I'm not going to give you advice. You're an adult. Make your own decision. Because if I give you advice and it doesn't turn out well, you're not going to be happy with me." So he said, "You've grown up well. Make your decision based upon what you know or understand." The point I'm telling you, or the reason why I'm telling you that, is hopefully our children get to the point where they recognize parents do know something, and they come back to us after they've gone out on their own when they need advice. And hopefully with God's guidance and with Scripture, we can give them sound advice. But here in Matthew 18, this is where they were arguing, the disciples arguing in verse 1 about who's going to be the greatest. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in My name receives Me." So again, he makes the point as far as becoming like little children is that teachable heart, that ability to respect, to love your parents, that ability to listen, to want to learn, and as he says, to be humble as a little child. But the point I want to make is, if Christ was calling your child or grandchild in this situation, what would have happened? Now, apparently it was a toddler. It's not a baby. It doesn't say he had to pick up an infant or anything like that. But he calls the little child to him. So the little child didn't run away. The little child didn't say or act too shy. It came. The child came to him, and he was able to sit him in the midst of them and talk while the kid was there. So still innocent at some young age, but what if it were our child? Now, I know as a young person I was very shy. If somebody were to call me, it would have been hard to just walk over there. But as far as training of our children, how would that have gone if it was one of our small children that were called? Because we should be teaching our children and training our children. Today, I know it's difficult. When I was a kid, we went out and we stayed out until dark. We didn't miss supper, so at supper time, we came home. So when it was time to eat, we were there to eat. But otherwise, we were playing basketball, baseball, swimming in the creek, whatever it was, we were off doing things. With our children, it was very difficult to do that. There's just so much going on in society today. You might have heard on the news that somebody called the police on a parent because the child was, I forget the exact distance, 50 yards away from their house playing in a park. I think the child was 10 years old, but they were by themselves, so they called the police because they thought the parents were negligent because this child was off playing by themselves. That's the society that we live in today. It's hard to give them that type of freedom at too young of an age. But the point I want to make is that we should be training our children so that they are good examples, so that they are good kids. Let's notice in 1 Samuel, and I want to look at the example of Samuel. And I know that his mother prayed specifically that if God would bless her with a child, that child would be dedicated to his service. But there are certain things that are said about Samuel at a young age that gives us a good example of what our children can be like. So I made the point our children are called. I made the point that our children are set aside by God as holy for his purpose and his use. So we can make that correlation to the dedication that Samuel had to serve God as well. Now, I'm not saying that all of our kids should grow up to be prophets, but I am saying they can grow up to have certain characteristics and attributes that should be noted and should be notable. In verse 18, it says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child." Now, I think it's interesting that it says wearing a linen ephod. So it sounds like he was, to me, it just sounds cute. He had some kind of little outfit that he would put on and he would go and serve at the temple or somehow serve God. The next verse says, "Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up for the sacrifice." So he got to wear his nice little robe and had his linen ephod. But he served the Lord. It says, as a child. So it says, 1 Samuel 2, verse 18. "But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child." And we should be familiar with the situation here. The sons of Eli, they were wicked. Eli would talk to them, but he wasn't making a change. He just left them there, even though he knew what they were doing. So God was going to make the change. And we see in verse 26, it says, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men." So like our children, here's someone that was dedicated to serving God's people. And it says, even from a young age, he served before God. And it says that he grew in stature. And that's an interesting term, grew in stature. It literally means that he became great of flesh. It means physically he grew up. He was growing up. I have become great of flesh, but it was a little different for him. He's becoming a young man is what it means. As he grew a little bit older, there's some implications there that it meant more than just growing physically. But the next term that describes him definitely means more than growing physically, where it says, "And he grew in favor, both with the Lord and with men." This means that he was somebody that was very respectful and kind. He had a reputation if by growing in favor. It literally means in all ways good. When they thought of Samuel, when people, human beings thought of Samuel, it was all good. There was nothing that was negative or bad about how he was. There was none of this. Did you see Samuel at the grocery store? You know, Eli was trying to get him to hurry up, and he was grabbing candy and things off the shelves. Or, you know, he was doing as he was expected to do, as he wanted, or as he should do. So to grow in favor, it means in all ways good. To be pleasant and kind, to be thoughtful, to be considerate. People want it to be around him, is what this means. So here's a young man that grew up in the service of God, and people want it to be around him. So he was someone that God was able to work with and bring up in this way. But it's a good example of how our children should be. People should want to be around our children. They should be taught to be pleasant and thoughtful and considerate. People should want to be their friends. I didn't ask Brandon about this story beforehand. I'm just going to tell it and deal with the ramifications after services, if there are any. But we used to get very frustrated because Brianna was a well-behaved young lady in elementary school. After the second year or somewhere in there, every year the teacher would put one of the worst students next to Brianna because she had a calming effect and she was calm and considerate and helpful. But we didn't like that because whoever was disruptive in the class, now this could be from a parent's perspective, but I'm convinced that they put the worst kid in the class next to our daughter because she had that reputation of being someone that would do what the teacher said and asked and was cooperative and not disruptive. But our children should be, in a way, like Samuel, growing in favor both with the Lord and men. So our children are also set apart by God for his use. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. A scripture to support what I said earlier as far as children being able to learn in church and understand spiritual principles from a young age. And it is a huge responsibility, as I said, that we teach our children to know God, to love God, to worship God. It should start at a very early age. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. So Paul is exhorting Timothy. And he says, "But as for you," verse 14, "but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, verse 16 might be a memory scripture where all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So our children, from childhood, they should be growing in righteousness. They should be reading or having the Scriptures read to them. So it says for Timothy that it was from childhood that he knew the Holy Scriptures. The word could literally mean infancy or from the cradle. That's literally what it means. It's from the cradle. From the time he was a baby, he was seeing from the faith of his grandmother and his mother and grandmother, as it says in another place, where Paul says, "I saw that faith in your grandmother and in your mother, and I know it's in you." So he had the example of living God's way of life, and he was taught the Scriptures from the cradle. So from childhood, our children should be learning. And as I mentioned earlier, children reach an age where all of a sudden they know more than their parents. I heard a minister one time used a quote from Mark Twain, and it stuck out in my mind. He's got a lot of quotes, and we could say all kinds of them. Maybe you've heard this one before. He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." So we see that children, we have a short period of time to teach, to instruct, to guide, to help them develop that relationship with God. We live in a funny society where it causes children, in a sense, to grow up and start making adult decisions at a young age. but it doesn't force them to have the repercussions of their decisions. So we see that at a young age, society is trying to get our kids to act like adults and make adults' decisions. So there comes a time where it's just natural. Every one of us, I would say, went through a period of time where we thought we knew more than our parents. And I'm not talking about texting or cell phone or latest technology, just in life in general, what we were doing and how we wanted to do it. And then at some point we realize, as he says, that, wow, our parents got smart in the last 10 years or however long it was. They do know something. So we have a short period of time while our children are young to work with them. So we know in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to review the scriptures here, where it talks about the fact that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2. So it is appropriate that our children sit in services, that they hear the truth being preached and being taught, and that we are teaching them the scriptures from a young age. You know, the ladies working with the Sabbath school, I think they've been doing a fantastic job. But I emphasize, or try to emphasize, that you know that should be the icing on the cake. The cake, the main part of the teaching, has to be at home during the week. But they do a wonderful job, but we have a huge responsibility during the week to live and to teach God's way of life. Because it says in verse 1, Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So we understand that the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, we can't see that spirit, but that spirit is there broadcasting attitudes. So through the TV, through the radios, with the music and with the things, the movies, with the things they hear and see at school, whatever it might be, there's all this influence, this broadcasting that's going on that is infiltrating, I guess I could say, our children's minds and is working with their attitudes from infancy. I mean, it's incredible as a parent. You know, babies are born innocent, and it doesn't take too long before they start showing attitudes. You know, they don't like it if you tell them no. And if they want whatever it is that they want when they want it, and you don't let them have it, they'll throw a fit. It's incredible how quickly, not my kids, of course, but, you know, other kids. Kids learn attitudes so fast, and you can see them. I can remember seeing children stiffen up when you start to talk to them or teach them or correct them or something. You can just see that, because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to be told no. They want what they want. It's the attitudes are there. We see that this spirit, the prince of the power of the air, is working in the sons of disobedience. So we have to work hard at teaching our children obedience from a young age, even as Timothy, from the cradle. Notice in Psalm 34. Here's one of the points that I'm emphasizing, what we'll read in Psalm 34 and what we've read in the Gospels. Psalm 34. "Come, you children." So again, Jesus Christ said, "Let the little children come to me." Now, part of the way that we do that is by teaching them the truth, keeping the vision of what God is doing with humanity, with us, alive, keeping it bright. "So come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. "Let the little children come to me." So when you understand the word fear, we know there's all kinds of fear in this world. This fear of the Lord, one of the reasons we go to the feast is to learn to fear the Lord. That fear means that we understand better. When we go to the feast and we come back, we should understand better who God is, what God is doing, the work that God is doing with us right now and helping us to develop His character so that we can reign with Jesus Christ, so that we can serve in the kingdom. When we do that, we understand God more. And if we understand God more and better, we worship Him more effective as far as in our prayer, as far as in our gratitude and our thanksgiving. If we fear God, that means that we know who God is, that He sits upon the highest of thrones and the highest of heavens, that He knows all things, He sees all things, nothing we do or say is hidden from God, and that He has the power. Yeah, there is a certain fearful expectation. He has the power, as Bill Cosby said. I love that line. You know, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. And God has the power to take our eternal life, not just our physical life, but our eternal life. But when we know who He is and how loving He is and how merciful He is, then we want to worship Him. We want to be in awe of Him. We want to respect Him. So come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you who God is, and that He is to be worshipped, that He is to be revered, that we are to be in awe of Him. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We covered Deuteronomy 6 in the first sermon in September, but I want to look at Deuteronomy 4. Verse 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently, that means make great effort, put time and effort into doing this, keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. So in Deuteronomy 6, we read that we teach them as we rise up, as we lie down, as we walk, as we sit, as we go about our lives. And we talked about how that means that we are setting an example. We're showing how the Scriptures apply to our lives. But here we're told specifically, remember them, keep them in your heart, teach them to your children, your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord, your God, in Horeb. When the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So now they were physically, literally afraid of God. You remember they said, Moses, you go talk to God. We don't want to. That was just too scary for us to deal with. But when we teach our children the proper fear of God, that means that, yes, they recognize His power and His might, but they recognize who it is that we worship and why we worship Him. He's our Creator, our life giver. He's our sustainer, our provider, our deliverer. We could go on and on. So we fear God. We have that proper respect and worship and awe of our God. So it's so important that we give our children at a young age the vision of the calling that we have, the purpose that we have, that we help them recognize the importance of developing godly character. It's huge responsibilities that we have, a huge responsibility as parents in God's church. So never lose sight of the fact that God is calling our children. He has offered that calling to them. He has set them apart as holy for His use. So it is our responsibility as parents and as family in God's church to keep that vision bright and burning brightly, to help them understand their purpose, and to take this responsibility very seriously.